You will, and you have a Bible, please turn to the book of 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. You may want to mark this because we're going to go back here to the 17th and 18th chapter of the book of 1 Kings for a little while this evening. I said when we began this series on Sunday morning that the series of lessons was going to be designed to challenge each and every one of us. And the challenges that we face as Christians are varied in their scope and nature. And tonight, I'm going to challenge each and every one of you and try to make you, this is going to sound a little bit negative, but it's not, I'm going to try to make troublemakers out of all of you. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, in verse 17, we read, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?'" The church today, and I don't want to say this necessarily in a specific sense, but in a broad sense, the church today is in as much turmoil as I can remember it being in my 55 years of life. Of course, I don't remember a whole lot to begin with of that, but since I was able to remember, it's in as much turmoil now, I believe, as it has ever been in my lifetime. Now, the troubles and the problems that we face now are a little bit different than some of the things that we have faced in the past. And generally, in the past, the battle lines, if you will, were very closely drawn and they were very specific because the doctrines that were being taught that divided the church in times past were very easily defined. And you could say that there is one problem that faces us, whether it is the orphans' homes or different types of institutionalism. And generally speaking, that was very clear from one side to the other. The turmoil that we face today is not necessarily as clear. It hasn't come to the point where it is as vocal. You don't hear sometimes a lot of the things that are going on, which is part of the danger of what we're going to talk about, is the fact that today a lot of the things that we're facing and the things that we're going to face begin not openly, but they begin under the surface. And that's part of the danger of the things that we face now. So when we talk about this, we're going to talk about it with some specific doctrines in mind, but understand that there are other things that we can see. Even now, we can see the tide turning. If we talked about this, even in a local sense, or as far as that's concerned, a broad sense overall, as far as the body of Christ is concerned, we can see the tide turning. If I were to say to you, no, let's not put that in the subjunctive. Let's put that this way. I would say to you right now that we are seeing a change in the body of Christ. When I was growing up, things were much different than they are now. And you say, well, it's not been that long ago. When I was a teenager, we were talking about an entirely different set of things than we talk about right now. There are things that when I was growing up would not be acceptable, moral things and doctrinal things that would not have been acceptable that are now practiced openly. There are changes that have taken place that we can see. Now, we don't necessarily want to see them because of the fact that they were gradual, we have kind of got used to those things and we really don't want to call our attention to them. However, there are certain teachers and certain preachers which we have branded as troublemakers. We would say of brother, whatever his name is, or brother, who's it? We would say of him, he's just a troublemaker. No matter where he goes, he stirs up trouble. And there are people who are unhappy. There are people who get discouraged. There are people who get angry and there are people who leave. They just get mad and go. I would say this, that in some ways and at some times, there are preachers and teachers and sometimes even elders and deacons who are, because of the fact that they just want to cause trouble, are causing trouble. I mean, let's face it, there are people, we talked about that a little bit last night. There are people who just want to be antagonistic. But more often than that, we're talking about good men who from good motives teach good doctrine that is not acceptable in today's society and specifically in the church as we meet today. And so we say of them, oh, he's a troubler of Israel. No matter where he goes. In his wake, you see all of those people who are upset and angry because of the things that he has said. And I'm thinking of the book of Isaiah, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse. He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. When we get to the point where we put light for darkness and darkness for light, when we get to the point where we put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet, we've got a problem. We have in our society changed the way we look at things. I'll give you one example. The Boy Scouts, and this has been within the last couple of years, the Boy Scouts have been in the press and on the radio and on television. They have just been hammered by people who say, this is horrible. We have the Boy Scouts and they won't accept homosexual Boy Scout leaders. How terrible can you get? And on the other hand, we say, of those who are homosexual, and we now have cute names for it that kind of make it so you don't think about it as much, the Gay and Lesbian Alliance, and we say of those people, this is a good thing. This is something that we need to accept. This kind of marriage that we have proposed in our society, that's a good thing. We have put darkness for light and light for darkness. We've got it all mixed up. And as a result, we have a society that is, to say the least, failing. I don't know how long it's going to go on. But I would ask this question. Are we guilty of calling good evil and evil good? As far as the church, the teachings that we see and the things that we see espoused, as far as the doctrines are concerned in our society. The case against Elijah is good. I'm going to say this. It's accurate. It is exactly what we can find well-founded in the Scriptures. Before I say that in its exactness, let's read the first verse of the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. Chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, understand this. When I say that this case is good and accurate, and that Elijah is responsible for the troubles that Ahab is in, at least in the mind of Ahab, he was responsible. Because a lot of times, this is part of the problem, a lot of times the preacher gets up or the teacher gets up and he says something and we don't like it because it doesn't go along with our lives and we won't live our lives the way we want to. And he says something and you're troubling Israel. Well, not necessarily. Did we read that from the Scriptures? Did we read it from the Bible? And if we read it from the Bible, the case may be made that the person doing the teaching is the one that's causing the trouble. Oh, you troubler of Israel. When in fact, it's the Word of God that's causing the trouble. Because Elijah was the one who said in chapter 17 and verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, except at my word. But that's what God told Elijah to say. He didn't make that up on his own. And this is, of course, a problem because of the fact that water in this existence is the lifeblood of a society. You cut off the water in a desert type of land, and you have cut off all life. Well, I would say not just the desert, but anywhere. We can see that, right? We've seen all of the news reports of the drought in northern Kentucky, or northern California rather, and all the problems that that's causing. We say, if you don't have water, you've got a problem. Something has to happen in order for you to exist. So Elijah's prophecy then of the fact that there would be no dew and no rain until I say it's going to happen is going to cause problems. Now, Ahab has a difficulty. Now, and we'll talk about Elijah and what he does later on, but Ahab has a problem. He's got people, he's got livestock, he's got cattle, and they're all going to die because there's no rain and there's no water. It's dried up. And so Ahab decides that he's going to find a place where he could water his cattle, where there's springs. So he sends Obadiah, and he and Obadiah make this up. But you go one way, and I'll go the other way, and we'll search, and we'll see if we can find a place where there's grass and water so the cattle will not die. But this causes Ahab then to conduct a search, because it has to be in the back of his mind, chapter 17 and verse 1, that Elijah said, unless I say so, it's not going to rain. So he's going to look for Elijah. He's going to try to find him. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to start reading here in verse 10. As the Lord your God lives. And by the way, before we go any further with this, I want you to go back and read the entirety of this story, starting in 17 verse 1 and going through the 18th chapter. And I want you to count how many times this phrase is used. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where the master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he'll kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. So he's going to do an all-out search in order to see if he can find Elijah. And the search is so intent that Obadiah is afraid. When he sees Elijah, he said, you say that you want me to show you where Ahab is, but I've got a problem here. Because what happens, I go to Ahab and I say, he's over here, and then you go someplace else, Ahab's going to kill me. So I don't know if I want to do that. This is an intense search for the person who is, and I quote again, oh, you troubler of Israel. We're going to find him. We're going to point him out. Now, brethren, sometimes we, as members of the body of Christ, are more intent on finding the people who teach the things that we disagree with than we are in trying to look at the scriptures and find out whether or not the things that are being taught are according to the law of God. We're doing this all-out search on our own. So Ahab is correct. And when he gets to the 17th verse of that 18th chapter, he says, you troubler of Israel, by God's hand, Elijah has brought to Israel difficulties that they cannot get through. They're at a standstill. There's nothing that they can do. Now, the question is not whether or not Elijah was a troubler of Israel, because obviously he was. The question is, was the trouble that he caused Israel good or bad? Now, I said to begin with, I'm going to try and see if I convince every one of you to be a troublemaker But the question is, are we going to make trouble based on the truths that are found in the Scriptures, or whether or not we're just going to be antagonistic and we're just going to say things that we want, knowing that those things that we say are going to upset the people just simply because we can? Now, I want you to go back here. Let's go back real quickly in a history of the kings of Israel. We're going to talk first about a fellow by the name of Baasha. Starting in verse 33, in the third year of Asa the king of Judah, Baasha the son of Ahijah became king over all Israel in Tirzah and reigned 24 years. Now listen to what he says about Baasha. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin which he had made of Israel, which he made Israel sin. Now, Baasha, and you may, when you get back a little bit into the history here, you may remember that Baasha is the one who had killed all the house of Jeroboam, and he was spent the entirety of his life at war with Asa. So just kind of a little history there. Now, was he a good king or a bad king? Well, obviously, he had made the people walk in the way of Jeroboam. Now remember that Jeroboam had caused the people of Israel not to go to Jerusalem to worship, and he had made and set up the idols in Dan, and he had put those idols there and said to the children of Israel, you're going to worship here and not there. So what he did was continue that. Not a very good fellow and not a very good king. Now we're going to kind of skip Elah here. We may come back to him a little bit later on. But I want to talk about Zimri. In chapter 16 and verse 10. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Then it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave him one male, neither his relatives nor of his friends. Now you're going to talk about a guy who's a little bloodthirsty there. He's going to get rid of everybody. It was kill them all. Because we didn't want any rivals. We want this to be our reign. We don't want anyone to go along and do anything that we might think of as trying to take over. Zimri then reigns in Israel. You know, he killed Baasha while he was drunk. Now, you have one king of Israel who is drunk, and you have another fella take his life and then ended up dying in a fire that he himself set, by the way, if you go back through and read this. Let's read chapter 16 and verse 19. Because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Next, a fellow by the name of Omri, who by the way is going to kill his rival as well, so that there's no one that can take over. And Omri, verse 25. Did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. Now, we read some pretty despicable fellows there, didn't we? In Omri and Zimri and Baasha and those fellows. These are pretty despicable people. And he says, this one did worse than all of those who were before him. Now, I don't know what it was he did specifically, but can you imagine being so bad that you were said to be worse than all of the rest of those? But listen what comes next. A fellow by the name of Ahab, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now, let me ask you a question. We've asked the question here, whether this trouble was good or bad for Israel. Can we say that Israel was in real trouble by the time that Elijah makes this proclamation and says that there's not going to be any rain over all of Israel until he said that it was going to happen? This is a desperate situation for Israel, and they need someone to trouble them. They need someone to say or do something that would bring them out of these doctrinal problems that exist here. And that's what Elijah was trying to do with the help of God. He's trying to help Israel to change the way that they were doing things. Now, if they had wanted to, Ahab or any of the rest of these, they could have looked at all of the things that Elijah had done. We could have talked about the widow, or we talked about the widow's son, and they could have known and understood that he was truly a man of God. As a matter of fact, the widow looks at him at the end of all this, and she says, "As the Lord our God lives, I know that you are a man of God." They could have known that. Brethren, we can know that some of these teachers that trouble us from time to time are saying the things that God wants them to say. There's a reason why we put people in this pulpit. There is a reason why we put people in the place of teaching the Bible, because there is a reason why God has put people in the place of the elders, are the shepherds of the flock, because someone needs to take care of this. We need a troubler of Israel. Who's that going to be? Who are we going to call on to make that trouble and to try to get us back when we do things that we should not do? Because the troublers were not confined to the Old Testament. This goes on in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 23, and I'm going to point you to the chief troublemaker of all, Jesus Christ. Would you read with me from Matthew chapter 23? And let me tell you something before I start this. I'm going to tell you right now, if I said this, I'd get fired or run out the door. But listen to what he says to these people. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Now what he's saying to them here is that the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching the people to do things, but they wouldn't do them. They would say the right thing, but they wouldn't do the right thing. Then he says down in verse 13. Now I want you to imagine your preacher saying this to the group. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Verse 14, he didn't do this just once. Verse 14, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses and make for a pretense long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation." Oh, you troubler! Do you realize what he's said to the leaders of Israel here? You are a bunch of hypocrites. Not once, not twice. Verse 15, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 16, "Woe to you blind guides." Verse 17, "Fools and blind." Verse 19, "Fools and blind." "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 23, verse 24, verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, verse 29. How long do we need to go on? Because he says to Israel and the leaders, "You are a bunch of hypocrites." I would say this, brethren. Everywhere Jesus went, he stirred up problems. Once you go back to the 12th chapter of the same book, the book of Matthew, where we're going to read starting in verse 9. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 9. "But when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. Behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And you say, well, that's not all that troubling. But it was certainly as opposed to what they were used to. That's not, well, listen to what he says. I would read the rest of this. "Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand,' and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." Made them so mad that they wanted to kill him. Oh, you troubler of Israel. Now, Jesus could have just let this go on. He could have not said anything. They'd have been condemned anyway. Eventually, we know that was going to happen. They could have been condemned anyway. He could have just let this go. But he did not. Are we supposed to follow the example of Jesus Christ? And if so, why do we not sometimes stand up and say, what you're doing and what you're saying is hypocritical, and you cannot live like that and be acceptable to God? So what's under discussion here, of course, is the people telling the truth and upsetting them. That's what's under discussion here. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. We find yet another of the troublers of Israel, a fellow by the name of Paul. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. "And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is not this he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has he come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." At the very beginning, it didn't take long. We're not very long into his life as a Christian, since the time of his conversion. And the Jews want him dead. They've said, "Let's get him. Let's put him to death." They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like the things he was teaching. Doctrinally, he was a troubler of Israel. It's not going to be too long till they follow him around and they beat him and leave him for dead. "Oh, you troubler of Israel, you've stirred them up. You've got a hornet's nest here because you have told them that the things that they are doing are not what God wants them to do." How many of these we have to read? We could talk about Peter. We could talk about John in 2 John chapter, in 2 John verses 7 through 11. We could put a whole list of them up here if we wanted to. Let me ask you a question. Will you be among them? Will you be one of those troublers of Israel who will stand up and say, "Brethren, we cannot do these things because they are not acceptable in the law of God. And if you do them, you're as hypocritical as the scribes and the Pharisees." Now, let me tell you, before we get any started, if you take my advice and you become one of the troublers of Israel, there are some problems that you're going to have to go through, and just know that that's going to happen. You can read about that in the New Testament as well. Some today, yet all too few, are willing to trouble Israel. those brethren who stand up and they say, all of these doctrines that are being taught concerning divorce and remarriage, those things are not according to the law of God, and we need to confine ourselves to the scriptures and these teaching. When you see all of the rest of the brethren attacking them and calling them names and saying horrible things about them, know that you have on your hands, oh, a troubler of Israel. What kind of a list we have to go through? Institution, by the way, brethren, institutionalism is coming back. We thought we had this one licked, but it's coming back. What about the teaching concerning the nature of the body of Christ, which is now a big issue recently? And the tale tales out of school here, but recently in Birmingham, Alabama, there were some false teachers who got in amongst the brethren, and they went behind the backs of the elders, and they went underneath the people who were looking out for the children of God, and they went through, and they got through, and they infected, and they took groups, not individuals, they took groups of people off into denominationalism. Do you know what was said about those guys who brought this to people's attention? And they said, these things ought not be so. And they said, these are just troublemakers. Said the most despicable things about them. Oh, you troubler of Israel. Brethren, we have to stand up. This is the hill that I am prepared to die on. When it comes to the Word of God and the things that we have been taught as members of the body of Christ. Now, these things were right for Elijah, and they're right now. I can prove it. Turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy, where we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read the first four verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some would depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Preach the word, he says, be instant, in season, out of season. And then we have to stand up and we have to tell the truth. And if not, what do these instructions mean? Other than the fact that we address the issues that are facing the church. Don't shy away because people call you names. Oh, you troubler of Israel. We're afraid of what might happen, aren't we? It's a little bit, we kind of stand back a little bit because we don't know what the consequences, or at least we think we know what the consequences of these things are. I'm going to cite you just one Old Testament example. I know we're getting a little bit long here, but one Old Testament example, maybe a couple of them. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? Remember how David had committed this sin with Bathsheba in order to cover it up? He had her husband killed. And he was kind of doing some things he ought not. And there was a fellow who came to talk to David. His name was Nathan. And he tells this parable to David concerning this fellow who had been a traveler, and he's trying to take someone's lost sheep. And at the end of all of this, David recognizes, or at least he thinks he knows what's going on. And Nathan says to David, this is the king of Israel. He says to David, thou art the man. He said, you're the one. We're talking about you here. And this business with Bathsheba, you're the one. You remember how that ended, right? How that David was so mad at Nathan that he had him killed and burned and his ashes scattered out of all of Israel, put him to death, and then he caused problems from then on out, and he did just exactly what he wanted to as king. I see some of you shaking your heads. No, that's not what happened. You know as well as I do. David repented of his sins. Can you imagine being Samuel in front of Saul? Again, you tell the king of Israel here, God's going to tear this kingdom out of your hands. Can you imagine being the Apostle Paul and facing Peter to the face, rebuking him? This is Peter. To the face. But we're afraid of what might happen. Look at all of those examples. And I could put a whole lot of other examples up there. It's right for Elijah. It's right now. Without Elijah, Israel was doomed. By the way, they never did get much better as far as that's concerned with the rest of these things happening. Without those same people today, rather than the church, will be doomed. We need you as a troubler of Israel. Stand up. Be counted. Don't let these things go on. Sometimes we have a tendency to hang back. Well, you know, the preacher will take care of that, and he'll deal with that, or the elders, they'll deal with that, or some the Bible class, he'll teach about it. But sometimes he doesn't, and sometimes they don't. And sometimes it's going to be up to you. I challenge you. Will you be one of those troublers of Israel? In order to do that, you have to be a child of God. If you haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you need to do that. In order to do this, you can't be one of the hypocrites. You need to make things right in your life if you have been baptized and have fallen away, and ask God's forgiveness. Whatever the case is, whatever need you have, won't you come this evening while we stand and sing the invitation song?